Hello, everybody. Hello, Dave. Everyone all right? It's nice to see you, and I can actually see you because the house lights are on. We've never had this. Normally, I'm up here like, is anybody out there? And you are, and you all look lovely. Aren't you nice? Thanks. So I'm Paul. For anyone who hasn't met me, the longer we're in sites, the more people there are that I haven't met, which is a bit odd. I'm one of the elders here at Jubilee Church. If I haven't met you, I hope to meet you soon. But I'm normally part of the Stoke site. And as Andrew said, I'm going to kick off our new series today that we're going to begin today, and then we're going to run it right through until Easter time in both sites as a whole church. And we've called this series My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. All right. Now, most people, I think, given the opportunity, want their lives to count for something. We want to make a difference in the world around us. It's the new year, or recently was the new year. And at this point in the year, people make like an extra special effort, don't they, to kind of bring in beneficial disciplines into their lives. Now, why is that? Well, it's to kind of improve our lives a little bit, to make them a bit more beneficial for us and for others around us, because most of us aren't really content with just letting our days just tick on by one day after the next, filling them with not very much until one day our race is done. Most of us want more for our lives than that. We want our lives to count for something. There are lots of different definitions of what counts, aren't there, in our world today? What is the good life? What is a successful life? What is a successful legacy to leave behind you? In our current culture, you might think it's things like fame and fortune, followers, fulfillment, family, friendships. Depending on your worldview, you would have a different definition of the things that count, the things that are important. Most of us in this room are followers of Jesus, and that means that shapes everything about us. And it also shapes, I think, what we would consider to count in our lives. What is it that really matters? So as followers of Jesus, we would probably say things like knowing God, walking with him, deepening our relationship with him. Then we might include things like really following him, learning to obey his teachings more and more. And then as we continue to grow, we might include things like seeing his kingdom come in the world around us, sharing the gospel with friends, family, neighbors, things like that. I think any genuine follower of Jesus would probably agree that these are things to at least aspire to as an ideal for the things that count, growing in our relationship with God and seeing his kingdom come in the world around us. These are the things that count as followers of Jesus. Okay, so if these are the things that count, then just take a quick stock of your life, all right? Just have a quick scan over the things that you spend your time doing and that take up your time. Which are the bits of your day then that really count towards this end, okay? Which are the bits of your time and your week that have eternal significance if these are the things that count, okay? Well, lots of us might think, well, I suppose the time that I spend with God, all right, maybe that's part of my New Year's resolution. I want to get a bit better at it. Maybe I want to do it a bit more. But the times that I pray, the times I read the Bible, that I worship, that I'm investing in my walk with God, those bits, they clearly count. Then we might think, I suppose that can be extended out to the times where I'm at church or in a gathered church context, maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe a small group, maybe a powerhouse, things like that. And then we might think, and I also try and be a witness, right? When I go to work, when I'm at uni, when I'm with my neighbors, when I'm at the shops, I want to be a witness. I want to demonstrate my faith in and faithfulness to Jesus by the way that I live, by the way that I speak, by the way that I interact with people. And, you know, sometimes when I'm really lucky, I actually get to talk to people about Jesus. I might want to do that a little bit more. But before Christmas, maybe we got to invite some people to Christmas guest services. Those bits, they really count. All right, and I would agree. I would say, yeah, absolutely. They all really count. They're really good things to do, all right? And they're actually really important for us as followers of Jesus. But I think let's do a little bit of maths for the Warwick students in the room, or at least most of them. We have, all of us, 168 hours in a week. Now, let's imagine for the people out there who have this luxury and privilege that you get to sleep for 8 of those hours every night. I think I had 5 last night, and that was not bad. So you would have, if you're one of those lucky people, 112 waking hours in a week, okay? If these are the bits that count, then let's add up roughly how much time we spend doing those in a week, all right? So time with God, personal time with God. Let's go with an average of, say, 30 minutes a day. For some of us, it might be more. For some of us, it might be less. Let's go with an average of about 30 minutes a day in a week, 3.5 hours, okay? Then we said going to church, gathered church things. Let's be generous and say we do that for, say, 4 hours in a week, okay? That would probably include church, small group, and pretty much powerhouse as well. Okay, let's go with an average 4 hours a week if we're being generous. Okay, and then we also said being a witness, sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, inviting people to church. Let's be really generous with that. Say we're in a really like purple patch and we do that for 30 minutes a week. All right, we'll add all of those up for the math students. That's 8 hours. Take that away from 112, you're left with 104 hours, which as a percentage is just under 93% of your waking hours left. So does that time count for anything? Does it matter? Does it count? Let me ask you another question. We all have a front line. What I mean by that is essentially the stuff that you do with the remaining nearly 93% of your time. In fact, we have several front lines. Lots of us, most of us, will be in some kind of work, whether that's paid or unpaid. Maybe you're at uni, maybe education is your kind of primary front line currently. These things would also include our families, our hobbies, our social lives, being at the running club. I played snooker last night with Tim and I won. Yeah, that kind of stuff. Sorry, just slipped that in. It's not actually in my notes, Tim. I just still living high from that moment. And later on, Arsenal are going to beat Tottenham as well. So I'm just going to gloat over Tim for another day. Anyway, moving on. Whatever stage of life you're in, you'll have a front line. In fact, we'll have several front lines. It might be your work, it might be your family, maybe your family and kids are your primary front line at the moment. If you're a stay-at-home parent or something like that, you might be retired. Whatever season of life you're in, you have several front lines where you engage with the world, things that you fill that 93% of your waking hours with. So let me ask you this. How motivated are you for those things? Do you jump out of bed on a Monday morning full of the verve of life and the joy of the Lord and faith and I cannot wait? Yes! If that's you, come and teach us later, okay? All right? Sometimes we're in that season. Sometimes it's all going well and that's great, all right? But for most of us, if we're being honest, that's not necessarily how we wake up, at least some of the time. Now, why is that? Well, I think it might have something to do with our definition of what really counts in life, what has eternal significance. If ultimately we only think that the spiritual bits, the bits that we talked about just now, time with God, church life, being a witness, that kind of stuff, if they're really the bits that really count, then it's not surprising that we find the rest of life, we don't really approach the rest of the 93% of our time with quite the same level of faith, joy and expectancy. We might not say it, we might not even consciously think it, we might not have really thought about it very much. We might have some actually really good positive notion that we want to do everything we do well for the glory of God. That's good. But actually it doesn't always translate into approaching that 90-something percent of our time with great levels of faith, joy and expectancy. Okay, let's ask another question. How are we made? Not just as Christians, but as human beings. What makes us tick? Is it just those spiritual bits that we talked about? Is it just prayer and the Bible? All right, let's be honest. Reading the Bible makes Ben Bass tick, okay? But for most of us, they're like disciplines, aren't they? They're not the things that we jump out of bed for, go, yes, I'm going to pray. We're just being honest, all right? I know we like to think that we're like that, but we're not really, are we? Okay, for most of us, they're good disciplines, really good, really important, because yes, it is good to invest in our walks with God, but they're not the things that we jump out of bed for. So what are the things that make us tick as human beings? I think it's more things like relationships, seeking justice and peace in the world, creativity, exercising care and stewardship. By that I mean sort of creatively and carefully getting the most out of our resources for our benefit and the benefit of others. Also things like personal development, fun, laughter, joy, music, these are the things that make us tick. Now, is this just all random stuff? Are these just quirks of evolution? Are these social constructs? Or do these things teach us a little bit more about how we're made and therefore what our time should be about? Let me ask you, what if it all counted? All right? What if every bit of our lives counted, or at least could count, towards the good life, towards actually things that have eternal significance? Not just 5% or 7%, but all of it. 100% of our waking hours. What if they all counted? How would that affect how we approached our lives? How would that affect our faith levels, our expectancy, our joy as we wake up on whatever day of the week it is and assess the day ahead of us? Well, that is what this series is all about. And I think that the answer to all of these questions rests in the big story of God. What is God doing in the world today? Is God just about saving sinners? Or is actually there more to it than that? When Jesus walked the streets of Israel 2,000 odd years ago, he declared, "The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near to you." Now, was that something new when Jesus said that? Was he introducing some new concept? Or was it actually the continuation of a story? And if so, what is that story? And how does that affect our lives today? Well, let's have a quick look at the big story of God. And the big story of God begins where you might expect it to begin, at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we have the story of God creating everything. Okay, so God creates day and night. He creates sky and sea and land. He creates sun and moon, plants and trees, fish and birds and animals. And at each stage, God looks on at his creation and he sees that it is good. It pleases him. It is as he intends it to be. And then in Genesis 1 from verse 27, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. This condition we see at the end of Genesis chapter 1, creation is complete and humanity is commissioned. Human beings are created and then brought into a partnership with God. God says, "Right, I have made everything. Now I'm installing you human beings to reign in my place over creation and to take what is here, where they are in the Garden of Eden, this perfect, wonderful state of goodness, and now go and take it to the whole world." That's what those verses just said. Go and rule, go and multiply, go and fill the earth and reign over it and take the blessing of God with you. And so this state where creation is in this perfect, wonderful, beautiful state and where God and human beings are in this partnership together, this is what God declares to be very good. This was his intention. This pleased God. Peace and harmony, flourishing, cooperation. There is a Hebrew word for this state, for this condition that the world and creation was in. It's not a word that we use very commonly these days, although in some languages it or a variation of it is still used as a greeting. And the Hebrew word is the word shalom. Shalom is really, really rich in meaning. It means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, and flourishing. All of that is wrapped up into this one deep, rich word, shalom. And all of creation in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is in this state. This was God's intention for creation. And his commission to humanity was to now take this condition and multiply it and rule over it and bring God's blessing to the whole world. So, if this was the original position for creation, what was required for this condition to exist? Shalom. Okay? What was needed? What do we see in the garden? I think that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 humanity in three relationships, three key relationships, and these three relationships are what is required for this condition of shalom to exist. Three harmonious relationships. The first one we see is humanity in a harmonious relationship with God. Okay, there's no sin, there's nothing that separates them from God's presence. God walks with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They are in a harmonious, beautiful, wonderful relationship with God. And that would lead to the flourishing of every human being, because every human being is only designed to flourish in a relationship with our Maker and our Father. So that's the first one. The next one we see is that human beings are in a harmonious relationship with each other. Again, there's no sin. There's just love and goodness and kindness, and they love each other, and that would lead to the flourishing of humanity. And then thirdly, we see that human beings are in a harmonious relationship with their environment, both locally and globally as they extend it outwards. And that would lead to the flourishing of creation, as human beings were set over creation, over the world, to rule and reign and to bring blessing of God and the flourishing of creation. So these three relationships, okay, a harmonious relationship with God, with each other, and with the environment, are what was required for what God declared to be very good. This condition of shalom, peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, and flourishing as God intended. Now, for those of you who know your Bibles, we know that sadly this condition only lasts for about 2.5 chapters. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story, what has become known as the fall, where humanity rebels against God, sin comes into the world, and just destroys everything, makes everything rubbish ever since. And we see in the story of the fall that each of these three harmonious relationships have been broken. Okay, as God tells Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the consequences of their sin. First of all, we see that their harmonious relationship with God is broken. They have to leave the garden. They're put away from the presence of God. And God doesn't walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day anymore. Now there's separation. Their harmonious relationship with God is broken. Next, we see that their harmonious relationship with each other is broken. They begin immediately, Adam and Eve, to blame each other. And there's enmity between them. There becomes enmity between man and woman, male and female, ever since. And in fact, as we know, all human beings. The harmonious relationship has been broken. And then thirdly, we see that their harmonious relationship with their environment is broken. God tells Adam, now the ground is cursed because of you. Now it's going to create thorns and thistles. Where once it was like humanity and the ground, like the environment, creation, was almost like working together in this mutually beneficial partnership. Now it's like they're at odds with each other. Now, where once you were going to plant a seed and a nice fruit tree was going to grow, now it's going to create a bramble. Now, that's what God's saying. It's going to be hard work. The relationship is broken. Each of these three relationships that were required for this condition of shalom were broken through the fall. So what is God going to do? That's the question we're left with at the end of Genesis chapter 3. Well, it is important to remember that the very character of God is that he is a God of redemption and restoration. He isn't a God who just wipes everything away and goes, oh, well, forget about that lot. We'll just start something new, then try again. We'll try something different. That's not who God is. The God of the Bible is a God who is loving enough, wise enough, powerful enough, and patient enough to redeem and to restore that which is lost and broken. We know that in our own lives, don't we? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that actually when God moves in our life, he begins to restore us. He begins to redeem us. He begins to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, to quote another verse from the Bible. He doesn't just go, right, forget what's gone before, we'll just, you know, start again. Actually, he restores us. He redeems us to the people that we were originally designed to be. We know that in our own lives, but actually it's true in the big picture of what God is doing as well. God is a God of restoration and redemption. So much later in the story, when the God of restoration and redemption takes on flesh and walks the streets of Israel, Jesus declares, "The kingdom of God has come." Now, is that something new at that point? Or is it actually a continuation of the story of the God of redemption and restoration who comes to put things back together, who comes to redeem that which has been lost and broken? Well, let's ask the question. What did Jesus do when he declared that the kingdom of God had come? He didn't just teach people about sin. What he did was he healed people. He restored health. He provided for people's needs. He even reversed death on a few occasions. He began undoing the effects of the fall. He began restoring relationships, bringing health and flourishing once again. Jesus declared that the kingdom of God has come, and what he did by his actions was to create little pockets of shalom. When Jesus taught, what did he teach? He didn't just teach people that he was going to save them from their sin. He set out a new, or perhaps we should say a restored, vision of the good life. He preached on being restored to a relationship with our Father in heaven. He preached on matters of relational peace between people. He taught on justice, honor, stewardship, care, flourishing. He taught about what shalom looks like. So when Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come near through his teaching and his actions, he taught and demonstrated that he had come to restore what had been lost. He had come to restore shalom. So when Jesus died, he did deal with our sin. Praise God for that. Where would we be without him? However, is that it? Is that where it ends? Is the gospel actually just a ticket away from our sin and to heaven one day when we die? Well, no. If you've been around this church for any length of time, I hope that you will grasp that the gospel is actually far bigger than that, far more glorious than that, because it befits the King of the gospel. The big vision of the gospel, I believe, is no less than God's plan to restore shalom to creation. Right at the end of the Bible, Jesus declares, the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus declares what his mission is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. And he doesn't say, well, thank goodness that world of sin's all over, let's try something different now. He doesn't say, behold, I am saving sinners from their sin. No. In Revelation 21, verse 5, the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus from his throne declares, behold, I am making all things new. This is his plan. This is the character of God, to redeem and restore that which has been lost and broken. At the cross, Jesus dealt with our sin. But much more than that, Jesus at the cross made a way for all things to be made new. Jesus does save us, but he doesn't only save us, he restores us, doesn't he? He restores peace and flourishing and harmony and welfare to us. He restores shalom to us. But even more than that, he also restores human beings back to this incredible partnership that God instigated in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God makes a partnership with human beings and says, I want to partner with you to unleash my blessing upon the world, for you to rule and reign with me and take my blessing to the world. What Jesus did at the cross was make the way for that partnership to be restored as well. He restores us to a position where God now wants to partner once again with his people, with a renewed humanity, to what? To take his blessing to the world. This is what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God has come. He meant the rule and reign of God has come and is now going to be extended. And where God reigns, peace is restored. Harmony is restored. Wholeness, completeness, welfare, flourishing, tranquility are restored. In short, where God reigns, shalom is restored. This is what the kingdom of God is about. This is what he invites us as his people to partner with him once again to extend into every corner of our lives and into the world around us once again. So, if we remember earlier, we said that there are three relationships required for this condition of shalom to exist. And the big vision of the gospel, we're saying, is that God's plan and desire is to partner with a renewed humanity to restore his kingdom, to restore shalom to the world. Therefore, to restore these three relationships to the world and to those around us. God's plan is to restore the flourishing of the individual person in a restored, harmonious relationship with him. Because we can only flourish, no one can flourish outside of a relationship with our Maker. Next, he wants to restore the flourishing of humanity in restored, harmonious relationships with each other. And as we look in the world around us, ever more do we know that the gospel is the only answer to the world's problems, the only answer to peace in Ukraine, the only answer to all the things that are going on in the world in terms of human beings relating to each other. The gospel is the answer. God wants to restore the flourishing of humanity through restored, harmonious relationships with each other. And then finally, God wants to restore the flourishing of creation, of the world, as humanity is once again called to take up their mantle to rule and reign over creation as stewards of it once again, bringing blessing and flourishing. This is the mission of God, to partner with us to see his kingdom come, looking forward to the day when finally he truly, deeply, profoundly, thoroughly, and completely makes all things new. And I wish that day was yesterday. I can't wait. But these are the things that the gospel is about. These are the things that the kingdom of God is about. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, these are the things that our lives are about. I think understanding the big story of God in this way and understanding what God is doing in the world today in this way begins to broaden our scope in terms of, so what are the bits of our lives that count or can count? Which bits of our lives can have eternal significance? Well, if I'm right, and if this is what God is doing in the world, if what he is seeking to do is to restore these three harmonious relationships that are required for any level of shalom to exist in this world, then as we partner with him, if we're working towards, in big ways and small ways, in different ways and creative ways, if we're working towards promoting or benefiting any one of those three relationships in the things that we do with our lives, then we are working with God, partnering with him, expecting him to be at work with us and through us to see his kingdom come and to see shalom restored to the world around us. This is what God is doing. It means that no longer is it just the spiritual bits in our lives that count. It's no longer just the bits where we get to share the gospel with people, although that absolutely counts, and none of this in any way replaces any of that. In fact, I really hope and pray that it begins to increase and enhance it. It's no longer just the bits of our lives where we're worshipping and praying and reading our Bible and going to church that counts, although they absolutely count. And none of this in any way replaces that. They're absolutely vital for anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. But as we contribute towards any of these three things, we are, I believe, contributing towards what God is doing in the world. And as you might imagine, even just as I'm speaking, hopefully this is beginning to go, oh, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Well, I wonder what this is. Actually, I think it can exist in innumerable ways. So, for the rest of this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these three harmonious relationships. We're going to take them in turn, and we're going to break them, each of them, into three subsections. A harmonious relationship with God, harmonious relationship with each other, harmonious relationship with our environment, both locally and globally. And we're going to break them into three little mini topics that come under each of those relationships. Now, I'm sure there are others that we could look at as well, but for the benefit of this series, that's how we're going to break it down. And each time, what we're going to do is we're going to be asking the question, really, how does my life, how does what I do with my time, not just 7% of it, but all of it, how does what I spend my time doing contribute towards what God is doing in the world? Or how could it, with a bit of faith, with a bit of expectancy and prayer and creativity and purpose, how could what I do, what I spend my time doing, contribute to what God is doing in the world? And hopefully, what I think we're going to find is that we're actually already far more involved in what God is doing and his kingdom advance than we perhaps already realized. So, by the end of this series, we're going to end up with a bit of a matrix. If you go to the next slide, Sarah, please, which I realize now you definitely can't see. But anyway, these are the topics that we're going to be covering. I'll go through them very briefly. So we're going to end up with a bit of a matrix, all right? And some of these things will be more familiar to you than others. Some of them might be a bit new. Some of them you might be thinking, not really, where's that from? I've not really thought about that before. Don't worry, it's all going to be explained as the series continues. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these three relationships in three little subsections. So next week, in our two sites, we'll begin by looking 3 weeks on the harmonious relationship with God, asking, what about my daily life and how does it build towards this? So the first one we're going to look at is meaning. Where am I supposed to find meaning in my life? What is my life about? Where does God want to relate with me in my day-to-day life? Then we're going to look at discipleship. This is probably a bit more familiar, right? How does what I do with my daily life form Christ in me? How does God want to work in me as I go to work, as I'm at uni, as I'm with my kids, as I'm in my, whatever it may be, talking about to my neighbors? How is God shaping me and forming my character to be more like Jesus through my normal everyday life? Then the third one we're going to look at in this section is worship, asking the question, how do I glorify God? How do I worship God in all the things that I put my hand to? Then we're going to do 3 weeks looking at how does what we do benefit this harmonious relationship with each other? So first of all, we're going to look at serving others. How do we serve others in our day-to-day lives? Then we're going to look at promoting health. Now, this might be one of the ones that you think, well, I've not really thought about that before. But if you think about our definition of shalom, this big, deep, rich definition of shalom, then health definitely is a part of it. So the question is, how do I or could I promote physical, emotional, mental, spiritual health in my day-to-day life? And then thirdly, on this section, we're going to look at justice and peace. How do I or could I promote justice and peace in my day-to-day life, in big ways and in small ways? Okay, and then we're going to move on to the third relationship, harmonious relationship with the environment. And we're going to look at three things here. We're going to look at, first of all, something called homemaking and culture making. We're going to ask the question there, how could I contribute to a positive environment and culture where people can flourish? Then we're going to look at creativity. How can I express creativity in my daily life to bring beauty into the world around me? And finally, we're going to look at creation care. How do I or could I promote care for and the flourishing of the world, creation around me in my daily life? So at the end of this series, we'll do a summary at the end on the last week. We're going to end up with a bit of a matrix, a bit like that. And the idea is that we'll be able to look at that, and no one is going to do all of them. There is no day in your life when you're going to do all of them. That's not what we're aiming for. We're not saying, here you go, you want to follow Jesus, all of these things every day. That's not what we're doing. What we are doing is we're saying, actually, what we hope is that we'll be able to look at our lives, your daily life, the 9 to 5, the boring stuff, the stuff that you never really thought counted, and go, do you know what? Actually, if I think about it, I already do that one, sometimes that one. Maybe with a bit of thought, with a bit of creativity, with a bit of prayer, maybe I partner with someone at work, we could begin working out, how could we incorporate some more of this one into our work life? How could we incorporate some more of this into our family life, into the running club, into whatever it may be? Does that make sense? Now, some of this series, as I've said, it might take a bit of thought. Do you know what? Thinking's quite good. All right. It might take a bit of study. That's good too. It might take a bit of going a bit deeper. It might take a bit of discussing in small groups. Whoa, just putting it out there, going wild. All right. It might take a bit of prayer. It might take a bit of thought, a bit of grappling with. Okay, but that's good. All right. That's part of it. But actually, the real hope and prayer for this series is that it will first of all demonstrate how all of our lives have the potential to count, how every single bit of our lives have the potential to have eternal significance and count towards what God is doing in the world today, which in turn, I absolutely believe, if that's true, will grow our faith, our joy, and our expectancy that when whatever we're doing We have the option to partner with God in the moment. We have the option to see his kingdom come and to see people's lives impacted as they meet with God in us and through us. And absolutely believe that if we begin approaching our lives and the world in this way, then we are going to become ever increasingly more potent salt and light in the world around us. People will look on at you and go, in the last 6 months, you've changed, right? How you come to work, something's different about you. You just seem to be much more purposeful. You've clearly been thinking about this. What's going on in your life? I believe that that will happen. I believe that we will have conversations like that as we continue with this series. So, does that make sense? That's a bit complex. We've laid out some stuff there that, like, we may have never thought of before. Okay, that's fine. You can listen back to this. What I've also done, for those of you who are this way inclined, is recommended 3 books on the next slide. Thank you. Okay, if you're this way inclined, some of you are, some of you aren't, then these are 3 really, really good books on this topic, which will help you. Some of this series is kind of built on. And so we might put these back up at the end, or you can take a picture of it or something. But as I said, the idea for this series is to engage with the truth that God is about a big work in the world and that he wants to partner with us as his people to see his kingdom come. That God is about restoring his goodness and blessing and flourishing to the whole world, and that we can be at work with him and partner with him in our every bit of our everyday life. And that we grow in faith and expectancy, and that people look on and go, something different about these people. I want to find out what it is. Does that sound good? Great. Right, why don't you stand with me then? We're going to pray for a moment together, and then we're going to finish.